This is Hal Hester, lead pastor of Vine Life, and this is our podcast, The Empowered Word. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on what God is doing in your life. Please enjoy the message.
Good morning. Hope everyone is doing well. Good to see you this morning. Good to have you here. I hope that you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus this morning. Amen. Hey, before we get into the message, I just want to mention, I don't normally make any kind of announcement or something, but I want to just to share for a second. We have a course starting on Wednesday called Listening for Heaven's Sake. And, that is a course that we have been, on the 20th. It starts on the 20th, not this Wednesday, but it starts on the 20th. That is a course that I took several times when I was on staff in Dayton, Ohio. We ended up bringing it down here, taught it, 10, 11, 12 times, whatever. And but it's something that I really admonish everyone in leadership to take that course. I would admonish everybody in here just as a matter of just real pragmatic discipleship. You can't really disciple another person if you don't know what they're actually saying. And I don't know about you, but I have discovered over the years that there's things that people are saying and there's things that I'm hearing, and they aren't always the same. Hello? And so I'm just thinking maybe even your marriage, I don't know, your children, you name it, that most of us have a listening problem. And a big part of that is we either listen to facts or we listen to emotions, but we don't listen to both. And so I just a shameless plug for everyone possible to just take that course. And even if you've taken it, like I said, I took it several times before I taught it numerous times. I'm amazed at how every time I take it that I recognize where I'm not practicing it, what I'm not doing, that I do know. I know better. Hello? Anybody here not always do everything you know better? So everybody's being honest and raising their hand. That's great. Thank you. That's very encouraging. So it means you were listening. So, but I really want to encourage you to do that. It's 8 Wednesdays, it'll be worth your time. It's very interactive, great fun. Anyhow, enough of that. Romans. We're in Romans chapter 7 today. Welcome back to another installment in the book of Romans. Over the last few weeks, of course, we've been looking through those internal cues that tell us that the letter is primarily about the transforming power of the gospel. And what does it actually mean to be a new creation? And while this may seem new to some, because over the last 500 years, through the Protestant Reformation, we've primarily focused on the Romans Road, on personal salvation and justification, which are central to the letter, but virtually ignoring the larger part of the book. And so from the onset, we really tried to hold that in balance while pointing out salvation and justification are central, that the overall message is so much bigger. Today we are picking up in chapter 7. Last week, Paul was painting a word picture for us of what it means to be a new creation. And how that imagery is cast throughout the next few chapters, but specifically there in chapter 6, in baptism and resurrection, also in terms of slavery and freedom. And so here in chapter 7, Paul is continuing to build on that imagery, addressing the internal struggle that we have as new creations, born again of the Spirit, and yet dealing with this old man, the flesh, that has not been made new, and what is involved. So we're beginning down the road now toward how do we reconcile those struggles. We will, over the next several weeks, then begin to unfold some of the things that Paul is talking about and the way in which we bring the flesh into check. But nonetheless, we start here in chapter 7 today, dealing with this struggle, this side of the resurrection, and our need for the power and presence, the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. So with that said, let me invite you to dig in with me here in Romans chapter 7, Of course, if you're using an app on your phone or a tablet, if you would set that to silent for the sake of those around you, let's dig in. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you like best. That one's my favorite because you're reading it. Let's take a look. Romans 7, beginning in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. What shall we say then? The law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So that the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I did not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Amen. All right. What an interesting chapter. In itself, I know that for many people, as you're going and you're listening to him going back and forth, it's easy to kind of get lost in the chapter. I recognize that first off. And I want to just kind of point out that, you know, although I read from the ESV most of the time, I do recognize that it is probably one of the more complex as you're going through there. If you are reading, like maybe in the New Living Translation or something, it might be a little simpler to follow. I know God's Word to the Nations is, I think, significantly easier in that passage there in particular to follow. But nonetheless, there is this kind of back and forth that is going on that where he is arguing through with this interloper, with this other theoretical person who is debating about the law, and then there is the questions: is the law good? Is the law not good? And I just want to make, you know, the unequivocal statement that the law is good. That's what Paul is saying. The law is good. This is not a question of the value of the law, the value of Torah. I know oftentimes in the modern church, and I would say this has been true since about the 3rd century, so not just the modern church, but throughout church history since the 3rd century, there has been this ongoing tension in especially among Gentile background people, Greek Christians, to use Paul's wording there, there's been this constant tension that somehow that the law is bad and the New Testament is good. Like, you know, God was, you know, really rough in the Old Testament and then suddenly he became a Christian. That is a false dichotomy. It is, you know, God is the unchanging God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is consistently full of grace and mercy. And I would challenge you that almost every single passage you can think of that talks about the mercy and the grace of God in the New Testament is a direct quote from the Old Testament. Direct quote. Almost everybody's favorite passages on the mercy of God are a direct quote, or actually they're quoting themselves the Old Testament passage. So the Old Testament does not teach that like God was this way and he became that way in the New Testament. If you've been believing that, I just want to simply say to you that is actually a heresy from the 3rd century. It is a common belief in the modern church, but we're not people who, you know, just because we're in the modern era doesn't mean we don't have heresies. Let me say it that way. Trying to say that in the simplest way possible, I think I just made it more complicated. But nonetheless, so last week we were talking about the spiritual realities of baptism as a seal, as the whole thing of us dying to our old self and living as a new creature in Christ, living in Messiah. And the assumption is that even though we are not physically dead, that we still died to the old manner of life. That in that symbol of baptism, as we were buried with Christ, we were buried with him in the manner, the likeness of his death, and raised like him in the manner of his resurrection. So that we then are new creatures in Christ, and we are wholly different. When I say new creation, I don't just simply mean philosophically or theologically new. I mean that there is a transformation that has happened. We have been enabled by the power of the Spirit. Our firmware, if you will, our software, our operating system has been rewritten in such a way that now we are able to do what we could not do otherwise. And so we pointed all the way down to Romans chapter 12, when it talks about us doing the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And he says very clearly in there that the idea that now you and I are enabled to do that by the Spirit of God, by the transforming power of God, by the renewing of our minds. In other words, the battlefield, if you will, the battlefield of this struggle that he's talking about here is in the mind. It does not say that you will suddenly warm, fuzzy feel your way to doing the right thing. It does not say that God will rub, you know, that you're going to rub the magic genie of prayer and that poof, that you're going to be transformed into a new kind of person and never do anything. It does not say that when they bury this old body of flesh, that suddenly everything about you is going to be set free and that you just don't need to worry about it because you're going to be, in the resurrection, you're just going to be absolutely set free from anything that you think or... It doesn't say that. Now, what we do get to do when we pass from this life is we let go of this body of death and all of its programming, and we get a new body, a new creation, and so we are made new physically then as well as spiritually. And that is a great burden to be lifted off of us. The reality is, though, in the present, is that I still have this old body with all of its programming. If you wonder about programming in any way, I just want you to simply think about something like riding a bike. When you're a kid and you're learning to ride a bike, I remember very clearly learning to ride a bike. When I got on and shaking all over the place and trying to keep it up straight, and I remember my sister Pippi, everybody had been trying to get me to ride. I couldn't seem to ride. She says, "I can help you ride. I can teach you how to ride a bike." I was like, "Really?" She was home visiting. She's 11, 12 years my senior, and so she got on, grabbed hold of the bike. I got on there, and she just started running. She goes, pedal faster. And next thing I know, I was like going, "Wow, this! I'm not shaking so much. It feels good." And I go, Pippi, and then I wiped out as I realized that she was about six houses back, waving at me. And I went, "I know how to ride a bike." And I got back on the bike and I rode back to her. It was great. What was happening was that my body was learning something new. And then here's the thing is that since then, which I was like, I think seven or something like that, since then, I've been able to ride a bike. My body has been programmed. Every time I get on the bike, it doesn't even matter if I had been years. Now it's like, all the time. But if it had been years or something, like I didn't suddenly go, "I don't know how to ride a bike anymore." I remember when I began to drive. Those of you who are in this room that are old enough to drive, you know that when you first started driving, the whole thing was you were trying to figure all that out. How am I going to look in this mirror? Look in here, look there, check the speed, check this, check that. And the person sitting next to you was bantering, constantly telling you what to do. And what you really wanted to do was you go, "Shut up." But you don't dare do that because then your lesson will be over and they will take you out from behind the wheel of their car. So you are trying to figure all that out, and somewhere along the way, all of a sudden, I could not only drive and look at all these things, but I could even adjust the radio without going off the road. You begin to program your body through your mind. You begin to teach it, and it does things in a very systematic way, very naturally, that didn't come natural before. We are aware that we program our bodies all the time. One of the things that I was sharing with somebody just the other day, and I may have shared this before in this format, I don't know, but I was really struggling with my reactions toward people pulling out and doing, last-minute course corrections where they pulled out in front of me while my vehicle was moving rapidly, and I would, maybe shout something like, "Idiot," or something not so nice. And I thought, man, I've got to break this habit. How do I break this habit? I was praying about it. It wasn't changing. Anybody here ever prayed about something that didn't change? You don't have to raise your hand. Hello? It's not that prayer is powerless. It's that we're taught very clearly in the Scripture. Your mind must participate. You have a job to do. You renew your mind by the transforming power of the Spirit. But you renew your mind. You have to engage in the process. And so what I did was I remembered in Mexico that every time we nearly had an accident in Mexico, everybody cheered. You know why? Because in Mexico, someone's going to jail if you have an accident right on the spot. Because someone's going to pay, and whoever's found guilty goes to jail. If someone's hurt, someone goes to prison, and you get a trial after the fact. That day, you go to prison. Yes, if you're an American citizen and you are driving in Mexico and you hit someone else and they get hurt, that where an ambulance is called, you are going to prison. And so whenever it didn't happen, everybody went, yeah, baby, nothing happened. Nobody got out and said, you idiot. Nobody drew guns. And yes, Mexico has plenty of guns. Everybody went, yeah. Yeah, I picked up the habit when I was living in Mexico. And so I was like, you know what? I just felt like the Lord said, why don't you just praise me every time someone pulls out in front of you and nothing goes wrong? Like if you hit your brakes and everything, and I was like, well, God, I don't feel it, because I it feels good when I say idiot, you know. On some level, there's got to be some reward in the flesh for me to keep doing this. What if I do that? Well, go ahead and praise me anyhow. So I spent several weeks of going, yay, God! Yay, God! But you know what happened? As I kept doing that, like, the yay God started winning out over the, and it became more and more the first reaction. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's never a moment that I don't go, mm-hmm. What I'm telling you is that I've been reprogramming the flesh. The flesh does, in fact, have a mind of its own, in the sense of its responses, its programming. Your body reacts to things. Whenever we've been talking about this the last few weeks, when you experience the presence of the Spirit, when you have emotional things happen or whatever, it doesn't just respond to physical stimuli. It responds to emotional and social stimuli as well. Your whole body gets involved. We are whole creations. You are not a disembodied spirit. Not in heaven and not here. And so that tie together, if you want to retrain yourself, that's what spiritual disciplines are about. They move you in a direction. So, like, one of my spiritual disciplines was to go, yay, God! Now you go, where's that book, chapter, and verse? It's not there. Not every spiritual discipline is listed there. Just like when I said I put that timer on my phone to remind me of some things. We do things physiologically to help in agreement with our mind and spirit so that we bring everything into alignment so that we are whole instead of broken. Hello? Now, as he's talking about this, he's appealing to the fact that some have continued as slaves to sin, even though they have died to the old life under the law. They are now living by the power of the Spirit. They are in relationship with God. They are counted as righteous. And yet, here's the thing, is they look like nothing has changed. Now, don't raise your hand, but anybody here ever feel like that's you? That where, like, you want to do certain things and you see yourself doing other things and you go, how do I rectify this? How do I put these things in balance? How do I change? And then somebody says something well-meaning like, well, you just need to read your Bible more. And so you go start reading your Bible more, and somehow you're still being a rude jerk in the car. What's happening? And so somebody, you talk to somebody else, and they go, well, what you need to do is you need to just fast and pray about that some more. So now I'm a hungry, cranky jerk who's been praying and reading my Bible, and nothing's changed. And I'm going, well, I thought these things worked. And that's how many people come to the conclusion there is no transforming power of the Spirit. We'll just become cessationists, say that God doesn't do any of these things anymore since the apostles, because it's a lot more convenient to explain why I am still the same unconverted person, and maybe I just need to knuckle under a little harder. And then eventually, We watch people just quit, give up, go their own way. Ever seen that happen? If you're a Calvinist, you're having a real hard time reconciling that with your theology. If you're an Arminian, you just kind of go, huh? How about we don't do either?
Amen.
How about we recognize with great grace and mercy toward the other person, even as we extend to ourselves?
Yes.
Gosh, somehow I missed that class on how to change your behavior. If you're raised in most Protestant traditions, we hardly ever even talk about spiritual disciplines, because that's somehow legalism. And if you're in a more sacramental tradition, you might talk about them a lot, but again, it's like rubbing the genie, waiting for poof. When's poof supposed to happen? It can be very debilitating. So here he is, and he's asking the question, how is it that we continue to live that old life? If we are new creatures, how is it possible that we continue to live like slaves even when we're free? And so Paul says, listen, those of you who are acquainted with the law, this is what you know about the law. What you know about the law, speaking to those who know that law, primarily to Jewish Christians here, but now also to those of you who were raised in the church, he says, think about what the law teaches about a woman in reference to marriage. She is bound as long as the man lives. The point being that once he died, she was free. That's verses 1 through 3. That's the simple statement. Then, verse 4, likewise, if you're in Christ, then you have died to your old self and been raised anew, so that you are not bound anymore or to anyone or anything other than God through Christ. You are the bride of Christ. He says, that's your new definition of your relationship. So then, as the bride of Christ, being free, being new creatures, you should not live that old life. Well, thank you, Paul, for the obligation. Now, before I go a moment further, please do not complicate this, because some of you right now are stuck in verses 1 through 3 worrying about marriage and divorce. That's what usually happens when people are reading the book of Romans. They get stuck in spots because they go on the rabbit trail when Paul's just referencing something, and they forget, or they make it all about his side note about the bunny trail. There are plenty of verses on marriage and divorce that we can discuss another time. That is not his point here. The point was, in the new life, you've died to your old self, and we know that the Torah, once a member of a covenant dies, then the remaining party is free from the covenant obligation. That was the only point. That's it. Don't go anywhere else. Just stay right there with me. So then, verse 6 says, since there's been a break, a death to self, and now a new life in Christ has begun, you are liberated from the letter of the Torah. Now that phrase, letter of the Torah or letter of the law, was shorthand for what he was talking about earlier in terms of legalistic righteousness. Remember when we were talking about what true righteousness is, and we were talking about the difference between if you relate to law, nomos, in a plus and minuses kind of way, if you think primarily in terms of punitive, then you have that way of keeping your pluses and minuses. Everything you do in Christ, you're always going, well, that's a plus and that's a minus. And you kind of get to the end of the day where you go, well, I had 5 pluses and 17 minuses. I think I'm going to hell today. But last week I had 35 pluses and only 10 minuses. So maybe I'm still saved. I don't know. You know, how does it work? Does it work day to day? Is it by the week? Is it by the month? Is it by the year? And that is quantitative righteousness. It is not taught in the scriptures. Qualitative righteousness, quality, the quality of the relationship. Am I in a right relationship with God? If I'm in a right relationship with God, then I am found righteous. I stand righteous, and I am then therefore free of legalistic righteousness. So he's saying, if you're there, it's time to stop keeping up appearances while actually being spiritually bankrupt. Jesus used the term whitewashed tomb. I have used the phrase from Dallas Willard many a times to you about the gospel of sin management. That's where you're trying to manage the optics, what it looks like. That's why we say to people things like, oh yeah, I'm fine. When inside you're dying because you just can't tell the person what's really going on. Hello? That's where we know as we're praying to God that we're having lustful thoughts, or we're praying to God and we will have murderous thoughts, but somehow we think that we can like fool God and tell him everything's okay. Oh God, I don't actually hate that person, liar. Oh God, I'm not actually lusting after that person, liar. As if God doesn't know. Of all the people you ought to not be fake with, it ought to be God. Right? I mean, like, if you are struggling with one of those thoughts like that, you ought to come to him and just like be really honest and say, God, right now I am like in raging lust. God, right now I'm in raging anger. Because you already know it. Help. Help. That's some of my favorite prayers. Have you ever noticed that most of the prayers that Jesus prays are, you know, such lovely, long, flowing, wordy prayers, things like, see, get up. Just a thought. Help is a legitimate prayer. That was prayer of Peter as he was sinking in the water, right? Help. He didn't say, oh, heavenly, you know, Father, would you send the Holy Spirit to retrieve me from these waters of death? And, you know, no. Help is a legitimate prayer. And so in this, we stop all the sin management kind of behavior and we cry out to the Lord. Paul quickly then flips around to answer. He goes, what am I going to do? I don't understand. How am I going to handle this? I am having these struggles where physically my body, my flesh wants one thing, but my heart and soul want another thing, and I'm battling back and forth in my spirit. How am I ever going to escape this? How is it ever going to change? I don't understand. God, what do I do? And Paul quickly flips the script and answers his critic. When he says, this does not make the law sin. The Torah is holy. But he says all the way there at the end of the passage, who will save me from this body of death? Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the crux of the matter. Now, we're going to talk about a lot more and unpack that, but it really comes down to that. That's really the issue at hand. Now, as we're looking at all of this, and he says, well, you know, if I'm dead to sin, I'm a new creature, then how is it I keep on doing these things? If I have a new nature, how can I also then have a sinful nature, using the translation of the NIV, which I think is, like, not the best translation, but I understand why they did it. The word there in the Greek is sarx, flesh, carnal, carnality, and yet what they were trying to avoid was this whole idea to then where we start thinking of this as being evil. That's where we get false teachings about going to heaven and sitting on a cloud and just being a spirit and a disembodied spirit, or God needs another angel or whatever, which is not in the scriptures whatsoever. But we end up with some of those things because we have this idea that this physical body is evil. Yet with my flesh shall I see, with my eyes shall I see God. Like, the flesh is not the problem. But it is. What do you mean? Programming. That's why I'm going to get some new flesh later on, one that's healed up and much better. I'm looking forward to that part. But can I just say that the flesh in itself is not evil. There is a battle here between the spirit and the flesh, and he is teaching us about this battle. And so most of the translations say flesh. The NIV says the sinful nature, but the idea is that I'm having this struggle between my old body and the new spiritual reality that I live in. It's a reflection, if you will, as I've said many times before, between the now and the not yet of the kingdom. The now of the kingdom is when we see people getting saved. The now of the kingdom is when we see people get healed. The now of the kingdom is when we see people's lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And we go, look, that's what it looks like. That's the now of the kingdom. It is an encouraging and life-giving thing. But then we also see the not yet of the spirit. That is that people are, they're still evil and wickedness, and we still do things that we say, well, I wasn't going to do that. I did it. I don't know why I did it. I don't know why I'm continuing to struggle with that. So we have the now and the not yet. We live in the tension of those two things. For my spirit to lead my whole person, then, it must deal with the old body and its programming. The stuff that our body does on autopilot from years of training. And you've done it, right? Because in part, you got certain rewards for whenever you did things. I know that culturally, you know, that in some people groups and stuff, that lying becomes such a normative thing to just kind of lie about things, that then we actually find ourselves, one of the churches I planted, that culture had a strong culture of lying. And so literally, like when we were qualifying someone to be an elder or a pastor in the church, like one of the things was not given to lying. Simply because we knew how pervasive it was in that culture and that society. Every culture and society has reactions to things. We also have things that we were taught in our families about reactions to stuff. If you were raised in a very explosive atmosphere where every time you got in trouble that your mom or your dad went to hitting on you, there's a good likelihood that you will do the same thing as an adult, right? We know that abusers abuse, and that you have to change that pattern of behavior. So we know that there's that programming works in a number of ways within our body. If I've been trained to respond to my environment by my parents, by my friends, by my family, by my society, by my culture, then it seems automatic. Not the thing I wanted to do, but the thing I did do. And yet, internally, just like when I was talking about, I didn't want to scream at the people who pulled out in front of me. Spiritually, I didn't want to. I mean, you know. The Spirit of God within me didn't want me saying those things about people who were pulling out in front of me. How about that? And so there was a battle that was going on, and yet there was that reward of the flesh. Every time I did it, I had a little release, a physical release, a little experience there, and I had to change that whole biochemical, neurological process within my body. Words you don't normally hear in church. But it's real, isn't it? That's why when you get depressed, they can give you a little pill and make you feel not so depressed. Because you are a body, and it affects your emotions. Hello? So as I'm living in that tension, where whatever I've been trained to do, that's the thing I do, and I live out that tension of trying to do those things, so I need to reprogram, And like I said, that's what the spiritual discipline's about. And so my flesh responds in a way that I feel condemned, because when I go to the Scriptures, when I go to Torah, that gap between who I am in Christ and who I still appear to be by my actions, and that's why Paul cries out, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, like I said, the short answer is Jesus the Messiah, but the long answer begins with how we go about reprogramming ourselves, how, including where I begin to put in my mind what it means to be a new creation, what it means to be a follower of Christ. I begin to reprogram myself through thinking differently by going through the Scriptures and allowing that to control my worldview. And I can just tell you that one of the spiritual battles for most people in the 21st century is that we are inundated with other messages. I would say that one of the things that when we get to the end of times and we are all like, can't wait, we are like, man, I want to go see Paul, I want to go see Peter, I want to go ask these, I want to meet Elijah and all this kind of stuff. Can I just tell you what I think is going to happen? It's just speculation on my part, but I think they're going to go, what was it like to be a Christian in the 21st century when you were being inundated with all those things and you still walked it out? How did you do it when you were being bombarded 24/7 by the advertising machine of consumerism and 21st century Western culture that literally drives everything? You stand there and you're just being bombarded. Now we've got video screens on the gas pump telling you how your life will be better if you just go in and get a Juul and suck on that for a while, or if you would get this certain kind of condom because it's more comfortable and you won't get diseases, or if you get this little pill or you do these little things, and the whole world is constantly bombarding us with messages. Can I tell you one of the best things you could do spiritually is just shut it all off? And I'm not asking you to be weird. I'm not asking you to be uninformed. Just put a timer on it. Put a limit on it. You need to check out the news? Check out the news. Spend 15, 20 minutes. Don't spend any more than that. Read the headlines. It all, you know what? Once you read the headline, when you read the article, it doesn't add up anyhow. So how do you subdue the old man? How do you bring it into submission? That's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks as we go through here and we're looking at these things. But can I just tell you that one of the realities is, as long as it's been being bombarded with another message, it's going to be really hard. And I think that that's where spiritual disciplines, especially the reading of Scripture, begins to change the script in your head. Like, as I said last week, I'm going to say it again. Hey, every time I just mull over Zephaniah 3:17, you know, the Lord whirls around in delight at the very thought of you, that's not the message I got growing up. That's not the message I got from religion. It's certainly not the message I'm getting from the world. And to just constantly bathe myself in that and that reality that God loves me, that He likes me. Because not everybody likes me. How about you? Does everybody like you? Probably you, just not me. Because I say things that make people mad. But I'm telling you, the reality is that you need programming that is both spiritual, physical, and you need all three. Because you are all three. And so we're going to talk about some of this stuff. Hopefully it's going to help you a whole lot. But we're going to talk about that more next week because I am out of time. So, with that said, you know, the last couple of weeks we've been praying over one another and we were really focused on this whole thing of, you know, discipleship and growing in disciplines, and we prayed for one another over things like that. And I would simply say if you didn't get to participate in that and you didn't get prayer for that, in a little while the prayer team will be up here and I would encourage you just like, I'd go visit with them and say, hey, would you pray with me about that? I really want to grow in that area. But before we do that, as I was just praying about, Lord, what should we pray with one another about so that, you know, we're all being the church instead of just going to church? Anybody want to be the church? So we're going to be the church. You know, that struggle, body, soul, and spirit, one of the things that comes into this process is not only what's happening in the mind, but what's happening spiritually around us. There are spiritual realities that you and I do not see but are ever present with us. We often use the phrase in the Bible of spiritual warfare. That means that we have this understanding that there is another team on the field who is often whispering lies to us. Right from Genesis, we see that where the serpent was telling them lies about God and things. And so that begins a huge battlefield in itself. And the enemy whispers to us on a regular basis. And of course, I already talked about the information overload from media and everything else. And so if you feel like you're losing the battlefield of the mind, in other words, that maybe it's obsessive compulsive thoughts, maybe it is just you're hearing things that just contradict what you believe and all in your spirit. Maybe it is habits or whatever else. But right now, as I'm saying that, you're just identifying some kind of struggle that way where you feel like you're losing ground. I want to point out to you, this is not a matter of spiritual maturity. Like whether you're a babe in Christ. Actually, I felt like in many ways I did better as a babe in Christ, and as I got more mature, that's where I, you know, as I was learning more about the Word and growing in the Word, that's actually where the enemy was able more to accuse me and beat me up. And can I just tell you that there are moments, like, you know, every day, where I am in, I recognize that I'm in a battle spiritually. The enemy's saying one thing, even though the physical evidence is all around me of being different and better, and I'm like trying hard not to believe the lie of the enemy. Whose report will you believe? I will believe the report of the Lord. Amen? So if that's you this morning, if you just like you feel like, man, I am in the battle zone and I don't feel like I'm gaining on it. I don't mean you have to be like losing where you just like feel like you lost all hope. Even if you're just here and you're saying like, man, no, I just feel like I'm just not winning. Can I invite you to go ahead and stand up for prayer this morning? Would you go ahead and just stand up where you are? Give us back a little bit of the light so that people can see. There we go. There we go. All right, got a couple of folks over here. Who else? Just in spiritual battle, and you just don't feel like you're winning the battle. Okay. So I just want to invite, if you take a look around the room and find, so everybody's over here right now, you can still stand up if you want to as I'm saying this, but I just want to invite some people to just like come gather around them. If when you go to pray over them, if you would, please be respectful. Ask them if you can lay hands on them. If they say no, don't be offended that you don't know what's going on with them physically or whatever. Just, but gather around and just in kindness, begin praying for their release, for their relief. Let's just wait on the Lord for just a moment. So, Father God, I just want to thank you right now for your presence in the room, for your kindness in ministering to us, that you do not leave us or forsake us. So I pray for everyone in the room right now that is struggling with the battlefield of the mind, feeling oppressed or feeling overcome, maybe feeling feelings of anxiousness or depression where their body is giving in wholly to the feelings in their spirit. And so I pray right now, just give them strength. More, Lord. More of your power and presence. I just want to say to everyone else too, you know, as we continue to do some of this, like, can I just point out there is never shame in asking for prayer or saying I'm weak in a moment. Like, that's religion that says stuff like that. But a relationship with Christ, like, I can tell you, like, I go through struggles every day. All right, and those who are praying over people, if any of you that are getting prayer right now feel like you're just hearing things that are contradicting what's being prayed for you, like you're just feeling anxious about that or feeling like the enemy is lying to you, would you just simply tell the people that are praying for you what's going on? Especially if that voice is getting louder as they're praying for you. Just tell that voice, one, to be silent, but then also, like, tell the others that you're going through that right now. And if I could have the prayer team members go ahead and come on up. So prayer team members are available here, or you can pray with the person next to you, but sometimes we just, I know, feel more a little more comfortable. But if you are struggling with the whole issue of spiritual discipline still, you didn't get prayer last week or the week before, maybe even right now you're thinking, wow, I wish I had stood up and I didn't, you could come get prayer from the folks up here. Or it could be any number of things. Could be financial. Could be physical, whatever it might be, physical, spiritual, financial, and you just find yourself in need of some prayer. Maybe it's to celebrate some good thing God has done. You just need to tell somebody. Let me invite you to come get some prayer. And otherwise, I'll see you next week, Lord willing. God bless you.
I hope you enjoyed our podcast today. If you did, there's two things you could do for me. First, subscribe to our channel. That way the most recent podcast will always be in your feed, ready when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you, would you help us to continue to reach others by clicking on the link in the description to give now? Until next time, thank you so much for listening to The Empowered Word.